I've called this series Not Me, Lord, because it's a series on evangelism. I think if there are two words that all of us dread in the English language, one of them is cancer and the other is evangelism. I think people instinctively find it rather difficult. And so I think just to start, we've got to remind ourselves why we're going to do it. Why are we going to tell others? And if we look down at the passage we've got before us, we've got 2 Corinthians 4 there, but just over we've got 2 Corinthians 5, and there's verse 10 there. And here's a quick motivation. There are lots of motivations. But if you turn to just look across the page at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, here's a great reason. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will be judged. The reality, the ultimate reality in my life and yours, is that we will stand before Christ. Is that the future belongs to Jesus. He has risen from the dead, he has ascended, and we will stand before him. You will, I will, our loved ones will, our friends will, our colleagues will. Whatever their view of Christ now, maybe he's only a swear word, but the reality is that you and I will stand before Christ. And therefore, we must seek to warn people. For either they can pay themselves for their wrongdoing, as we look down, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they can pay themselves if they want. And I say this with tears, but they can pay in hell. Or they can allow Christ to pay for them. And therefore we're going to seek to warn them. And that is the reason that we are going to go and tell. Ultimately, we're going to tell them because Christianity is saving people from hell through the cross for heaven. And the reality of hell is something that every human being faces. I once stopped working at evangelism when I worked at Hewlett-Packard, and a friend of mine put this notice up. He typed it out and put it up. He was quite a zealous fellow, and he made me put this up on my wall. Rico, where will they be in eternity? And each morning as I woke up, I saw that, and as I went to prayer, I prayed through the names of my colleagues, and it kick-started me seeking to warn them again. Where will your colleagues be in eternity? Will they be in hell? Will you have warned them? It's sobering stuff, isn't it? And as we come to 2 Corinthians now, we're going to look at what our part is in warning people and what God's part is. We're going to work out those things. So if we can look down, let's do that. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. Just to give you a quick background, a context, Paul is writing from Macedonia to a church he himself has planted in Corinth. And relationships between him and that church have become strained. They've been influenced by false teachers. They're beginning to say, look, Paul, you're not the real McCoy. You're not a real teacher. You don't look the part. They wanted a Greek hero to teach them, and Paul certainly didn't look like that. He wasn't a man who was articulate. He wasn't a great speaker. And they said if he's authentic, he'll be a great speaker. Furthermore, the Corinthians, who one person has said it was rather like the Californians of today. They'd got involved in sort of sexual practices. They were a long way out on that front. And they hadn't raised money that they said they would for the Jerusalem church. And raising that money was crucial for their unity with Gentile and Jew. But they hadn't done that. And so here in sections 2, verse 14 to section 5, verse 19, Paul is defending his ministry. And he's saying to them, listen, whatever these false apostles are telling you, my Corinthian friends, I was a faithful teacher and I was not a failure. And he tells them that. He describes why he wasn't a failure by telling them how God works. He says, look, let me tell you exactly what we're called to do in evangelism and what God will do in evangelism. And once I've explained that to you, my Corinthian friends, perhaps you'll see that I wasn't a failure. Perhaps you'll see that I was a faithful minister of the gospel. So what we're going to see here is what is our part in evangelism and what is God's part. And if we get those two muddled up, we'll do terrible damage. I had dinner on Tuesday evening with someone who had been appallingly manipulated by Christians. And the manipulation had fundamentally occurred as he spoke because, and it flooded great light on this passage for me, because those people were trying to do God's part in evangelism. They weren't doing just what they were trying to do. They were trying to manipulate a decision out of him. And in order to get someone to become a Christian, you've got to be ever so terribly good to pull it off. Now, God is ever so terribly good, so he can pull it off. But we mustn't try and do it. We must just do our part. So God's part and our part. What does God do as people come to faith? What does he do? Let's look down verse 4 if we could. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that's the devil, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here we come. This is what God does. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Basically, that means that God gets us to understand that Jesus is God. And he does that by shining the light of his Holy Spirit into our hearts. Now, how does he do that? He does it, if we look down at the start of verse 6, by performing a miracle. Let light shine out of darkness. Again, that's a reflection of Genesis 1. Let light shine. The miracle of creation. Well, here's another miracle. The miracle of recreation. God recreates our hearts and minds so that we see who Jesus really is. That is conversion. Conversion is recognition of Jesus. When someone is converted, they suddenly see who Jesus is. It's happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. He's going along. He wants to murder Christians. That's his agenda. The great light shines. He is struck down. He says, who are you, Lord? Answer, Acts 9 verse 5, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he's converted. Conversion is recognition. It's when God shines his light into our hearts and shows us the true identity of Jesus. He's not just therefore a figure of history. No, he's my Lord and my God. That is conversion. And that is what God does. So in my own life, I remember I went along to church. I used to count the bricks up the wall. I was utterly bored by the Bible. Then God shone the light of his Holy Spirit into my heart. I came to love the Bible. Amazingly, I even came to love the church and God's people. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that I'd been converted. And that is what happens at conversion. God shines the knowledge of his Son into our hearts. And therefore, for your friends and my friends to become Christians, it is never just a case of telling them. And you know that, don't you? Some of them you've told so many times, you can't think of another way of telling them. It's never just, if it was just a question of telling them, what I'd do is I'd get some of Paul Soldier's cash, or Helen Calder, and I'd buy an enormous loudspeaker, and I'd go down to Oxford Circus, and I would blare out the gospel. I don't know, I'd probably get, how many, 100,000 people would hear me within a month and a half? It's never just that, is it? No, it's never just for them hearing. God has got to open their blind eyes to this truth. He's got to shine the light of his gospel into their hearts. They've suddenly got to go, oh, I see who Jesus is. And that's his work. And why can't they see? Let's look down verse 4. Why can't they see? Because the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't see because Satan has done something. He has blinded them. There are spiritual cataracts over their eyes. It's like the parable of the sower. The seed has been plucked away by Satan. So they cannot see. And nothing short of a miracle is going to cause that blindness to disappear. I was talking to a bloke who came to Christianity Explained. And I said to him, this wasn't his name. I said to him, let's call him Mike. I said, Mike, you know, you can't become a Christian unless God shines the light of his Spirit into your eyes to open your eyes. And he said, don't be ridiculous, Rico. I can become a Christian whenever I want. I said, no, you can't. He said, I can. I said, all right, prove me wrong. Do it now. Become a Christian now. And he said, well, I don't want to. I said, no, you can't. He said, no, I don't want to. I said, you can't. And then he said, no, you're right, I can't. You see, God has got to shine his light. I said, look, pray that God will open your blind eyes. He said, I don't think I want them opened. I don't think I want to do it. But actually, you see, it's up to God if someone becomes a Christian. And I said to him, pray that God will open your blind eyes, that you'll see it. That's what we have to pray. That's the sort of radical change that is required, the miracle that is required. And you can only become a Christian if God wants you to become a Christian and opens your blind eyes. And the application of that for you and me is therefore humility. I've just moved into a new flat and I was putting up a couple of rugby photos. Since I have such a narrow life, that was what I spent most of my time doing. And I looked at a photo of myself when I was 15 with other guys. And I was the only one in that team that's become a Christian. And it was a very humbling moment because I looked at that photo and I thought, God called me, he opened my blind eyes, and yet they are still blind. And the application is humility. And if God withdrew his Holy Spirit from me today, I would revert to godlessness again. It's never just a matter of telling people the gospel. We must pray that God will open blind eyes. And therefore, because it's a job of recreation, who gets the credit if someone's converted? Who gets the credit? Well, God, of course. God gets the credit. It is God who converts people. Again, at Christianity Explained, there was one person in my group who was intellectually and emotionally in such a mess. And for 8 weeks, this person came to Christianity Explained. And then at the end of week 8, she was going home on, of all things, the Bakerloo line. And on the Bakerloo line, God opened her blind eyes. She came back the next week. Her face was shining. She said, "I've seen it." I said, "What happened?" She said, "On the Bakerloo line," she said, "I suddenly understood who Jesus..." I'm on the Bakerloo line, of all places. But that was God's work, and he gets the credit. It is God's work. And the results department is God's department. And when someone says, "I see who Jesus is," and they fall on their face and they thank him for forgiveness and they're thrilled to accept him as Lord, it is God's work and we must give him the credit for it. The results are his department. He opens blind eyes. The person who taught me this was John Chapman, who's done some missions here. I was on a mission with him in Oxford, and there was a very zealous assistant missioner. And every day this assistant missioner would want to jump up and tell us the numbers that had professed or been converted the night before. And at that moment, John Chapman every day would go, "Right, I'm leaving now. I'm not staying. This has nothing to do with me. If there are lots of people that have been converted, I'll be proud. If there are none, I'll be discouraged. And either way, I'll be a pain in the neck." So he just used to walk out the room. He wouldn't listen to the results. He said, "They're nothing to do with me. I just have to tell it." And that's true. The results of God's departments. So what therefore do we have to do? What do we have to do? Let's look down verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach ourselves. What we have to do is preach Jesus as Lord by life and lip. We have got to communicate the Lordship of Christ. By what we do, by what we say. That's what we've got to do, and I've got to keep being faithful to that. I've got to keep respectfully and humbly communicate by the way I live, by what I say, that Jesus is Lord. And I've got to seek to talk about him. With my parents struggle with the Christian faith. And I think back, and I think of tens, maybe even hundreds of conversations over the dinner party about religious things. But I think I can count on one hand the number of conversations about Jesus Christ. The devil has got my family just where he wants it. He doesn't mind us talking about religion, but he doesn't want Jesus communicated. So my question to you is, how good are you at talking about Jesus? Difficult to name drop that name. I think the best spontaneity is often rehearsed. We have to work at our ability to communicate him. I mean, you trust Jesus with your life, wouldn't you? You trust him with your granny. But we're so often not good at speaking about him. So let me challenge you, how good are you at speaking of Jesus? I mean, what is the favourite story? What is your favourite story about Jesus? And can you talk about it and communicate it? Let's work at that so that we communicate by life and lip that Jesus is Lord. That's what we must do. And as we do that, we leave it to God to convict them and open their blind eyes so that he will do his work as we just faithfully do ours. And we trust the results to him. And how do we do it? As we finish here, how do we do it? Well, we get some advice in verses 1 and 2 if we look down. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart." Paul is saying we're always tempted to lose heart, so we're not going to do it. "Rather," verse 2, "we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves for every man's conscience in the sight of God." So one, we do it with integrity. We do not use deception. Unimpeachable integrity. We just are straight and transparent. Yes, we're Christians. We're about communicating Jesus Christ. We're absolutely straight. We don't trick people into coming to church, into hearing the gospel. We're just straight with them. So they can say, this person's agenda is clear. We're straight. We have integrity. We don't deceive anybody. Secondly, fidelity. One, integrity, two, fidelity. We do not distort the word of God. So we're going to tell people the tough truths too. I hate talking about hell. I don't like it. I hate it. It makes me weep. The people I love most are going there. But if we're going to be straight with people, we must warn them. So we talk about hell. We don't lay off that. We say, yeah, Christ holds the future. If you're not on his side, at the end of the day, you will lose, however successful your life has been. And he will make you pay for your wrongdoing. Please flee to the cross. Those are hard things to say. But we're going to be straight with people. They'll say, at least that person was straight. I know where they stand. I have a rugby friend, who once heard a tape of me preaching. And he was desperately upset at the end on the tape I'd spoken of hell. And he said to me, Rico, the fact you've never spoken to me about hell, and the fact that we've known each other for a year and a half, means that you can't care for me. Because I think you'd have told me if you really cared. Gosh, I was rebuked by that. And I hadn't been faithful to the word of God either. Fidelity. And therefore, at the end of a talk, a gospel presentation, we don't say, oh, was it a great talk, or was there an electric atmosphere, did I enjoy it? No. What question do I ask? I say, was that faithful to the gospel? Did I learn more about Christ? Those are the questions to ask. Thirdly, intelligibility, if we look down in this verse. By setting forth the truth plainly. So there's no wooliness in our presentation. We are straight, but above all, we're clear. So again, if I'm talking to my colleagues, am I clear with them? Maybe if I'm talking to a 7-year-old godchild, or a son or a daughter, or a nephew or a niece, do I speak in language they can understand? If I'm talking to someone who's older, a grandmother, do I speak in language she or he can understand? Am I adapting the message and the language to the person so that it's as clear as possible to them? How hard am I working at intelligibility? Again, with preaching, I've got to ask, was that absolutely clear? Pray that preachers will be intelligible. Fourthly, humility, if we look down. We do not, verse 5, preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So, you know, someone said this to me. They said, Rico, there's only one hero of the sermon. It's either the preacher or Jesus. Are we communicating Christ? Or are we trying to draw people to ourselves, individually, personally? Are we just trying to draw them to ourselves? Or are we saying, actually, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him. Are we people who are humble, seeking to serve them and serve Christ? Or are we actually the one who's on the agenda? Well, I don't know about you, but these are striking words, aren't they? And we've got to pray. We've got to pray that God will do his work. Open blind eyes. And give thanks that he's done that for us. And we've got to pray too that he'll equip us and help us to do our works, to communicate Jesus as Lord. So let's have a moment of silence now and pray that we do that. Maybe there's one person, I think it's appropriate, that there would be one person perhaps who you know is destined for judgment and hell. Perhaps you want to raise that person up, hold them up now before the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him to open their blind eyes. A moment's silence now to do that. Father, as I think of my friend on Tuesday night and how dreadfully treated he had been by the church, I ask your forgiveness for the times when we've got evangelism wrong. And Lord, we now cry to you that you would open blind eyes, nevertheless, despite the fact that we're fallen, you would use us to open blind eyes and shine the light of your gospel into these people's hearts. Please, Lord, may they see who Jesus is. Please open their eyes and please help us to be faithful in preaching and living out the fact that Jesus is Lord. Help us to do that with integrity, we pray, and with intelligibility. Help us, please, not to distort the message, and help us to be humble. So, Lord, we ask all these things, and we know that judgment is coming. We pray that we would live in the light of that. Amen.